Before we open the Word, let's pray together. Our Father in Heaven, we pause right now to pray, and I ask that the blessed Holy Spirit of God will now take Thy Word and illuminate the great truths of Thy Word to our hearts and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of review, we looked at the various aspects of spiritual growth in the life of a believer. And we pointed out that in the process of evangelism, we see people brought to new life. Am I still on the thing? Barely. Okay. And we decided we were happy about that, but we weren't satisfied with that. That a whole new process begins now that the Bible talks about as being establishing. Established in the faith, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, you have received that new life from Christ. So walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, and established in the faith to become mature, dedicated, fruitful disciples. When we looked at the Scriptures, we discovered that there were lots of people who came to this stage right here. Lots of people who responded to the claims of Christ. Many of them. In fact, the Bible says that multitudes of them went on to become disciples of Christ. And then when that process had taken effect in the lives of people, people being established in the faith, then we talked about the fact that God has given certain divinely appointed leadership in the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the people of God, in order that the people of God might go out and do the works of the ministry. Work is the key phrase there. Phrase is the key word there. Work. Do the work of the ministry. It's laborers. Or work. There were multitudes of these, and the laborers, we discover, harvest is plenteous, and the laborers are few. And if you like, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed others 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. He appointed these people. These are appointees by Jesus Christ Himself, and there were 70 of them. He appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. 70 people. Now, if you have an NIV, you got 72. I'm not sure where that comes from, because all of the translations I found has 70. In fact, the church, over the years, not knowing who these people were, just simply called them the 70. That's all they know to call them, the 70. Anyhow, look at verse 2. Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Well, of course, there were only 70. There were multitudes of people who found a new life in Jesus Christ. There were multitudes of people who followed Him as disciples. But when you came down to people who would go out and minister the Word of God to other people, now we're not talking about the deacons here in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the seven. We're not talking about them. We know their names. We know what their function was. We're not talking about the apostles. We know their names. We know what their function. But these people, we don't know much about them. They're just 70 people. The Lord appointed others 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, that is unto the 70, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few, only 70. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Some of you met Jeff Gorsuch when we came in this morning and had a chat with Jeff. Jeff had just backed from the mission field. He served the last, how long, Jeff, in France? How many years were you over there? 13 years in France. And he's back in the States now. We'll be taking a year's furlough. Jeff, come up here for a second, if you would, please, so you can talk into this so we don't...
This is completely unheard.
You take that. Can we give Jeff the middle, and I'll take this one? Okay. How long ago did you accept the Lord? What time in your life was that?
It was June 1968.
And what happened that night? Where were you when this happened?
I was sitting in the front seat of my little green sports car.
Right. With a guy named?
With a guy named...
Ken Brothers.
Ken Brothers, thank you.
Right. Classmate, right? A classmate at the Air Force Academy.
He was at the Air Force Academy. We weren't classmates. He was a little younger than me.
A little younger than you. Right, okay. I have not rehearsed this either, so we're going to work our way through this. But I want to make a point here. I got a visual aid here this morning on labor, see? So here you'd attended a meeting.
Yes, I had attended a meeting where Dr. Bob Smith had spoken about what it means to be a successful failure. And at that point in my life, even though I felt that I had this successful opportunity to be a career officer and so on, looming on the horizon, there was also Vietnam and a few other things that were causing me to question and ask some very, very deep, profound questions. And that's that night Dr. Bob Smith spoke about the answer to those questions.
And so on the way home, why you prayed and Christ came into your life. As I remember the story, you told Ken, you pray the words that I should say and I'll pray right along with you and that'll be my prayer.
That's right.
You didn't know how to pray particularly. You just put
I never felt like I was getting through. I felt like they were bouncing off. I felt like I didn't have privileged entry. There was something between me and God. I knew he was there, but I felt like my prayers weren't being heard. So I asked him to pray for me.
Your prayers were not being heard. You were still a pagan at that time.
Yeah, but I was one of the good guys.
Now that was the evening, probably a Saturday or Friday night as I remember.
Right.
And about 12 hours later you found yourself on my front porch.
That's exactly right.
12 hours later, here sat this guy on my front porch. Ken Brothers, I suppose,
brought me
over
to your house, yeah.
And from the time that you're 12 hours old in the Lord, sitting there on my front porch, until today when you've been over in the mission for 13 years, what would you say is the key that God used in your life to make a real laborer out of you for Him? What would be the key to that?
Well, two things going hand in hand. The Spirit of God working through two mediums, the medium of another man in my life who modeled what the Word of God was teaching, and then the medium of the Word itself. So I had a mentor, and then I had the Word, and I kept seeing the Word lived out in front of my eyes and the lifestyle challenge that offered to me. So it was life on a life in life. And over the years, that's always been the difference. In fact, even 7 years ago, 6 years ago, I came home. And when I come home to Colorado Springs, I go lift weights with Leroy. And I was going through a very difficult period in the ministry, and I had a lot of unanswered questions and so on. But again, I just knew the value of life on life lifting weights. And we talked about a lot of things. We got in the Word together, and the medium of the Spirit using the medium of a man, and then His Word, helped me understand and see more clearly and renew my perspective and my vision and my hope.
Okay, now if you were going to give this route, many of these people are praying people. Mm-hmm. I've known them for years. If you were to share one prayer request, now you haven't been back home very long, and you're going to be here for about a year, if you had one prayer request that you would share with these people, what would it be?
With respect to France or me? Or
you.
With respect to myself?
You, your family, your future, whatever you're thinking about now.
Well, I think what I'm searching for is a vehicle for the second half of life. I think the Lord has been very gracious to us to give us role models and challenges and to open up His Word to us and to give us a very healthy ministry over the last 20 years that I've been with the Navigators. What I'm looking for now and what you can pray for and what I thank you for praying is that I need a vehicle for the second half now.
How old are you?
I'm 45.
Good grief.
Well, So 20, what was it, 20 something years ago now, 25 years ago, I sat on that, I sat on your doorstep.
Yeah.
25 years.
Uh-huh. And we're still friends. Do you have any questions you'd like to ask Jeff before he leaves? Yeah.
Yes.
Is this a vehicle to drive? Are you saying?
No. No, a... Yes, okay. No, a vehicle in the sense that I understand better who I am, what my gifts are, what my strengths are. In the early years, you're having experiences. You all know as you get older, you have to major on your strengths and minister through your strengths. And that's what I'm looking for, is that place and the people that that would harness who I am and that would enhance who they are. And that's the vehicle I'm looking for.
Who was the guy that invited you to come to Russia a few months ago?
My friend is in the diplomatic corps, and he is the first secretary to Ambassador Strauss in Russia. At least he was till just a couple of weeks ago. And he invited me to go to Moscow from France. He wrote me several letters. I kept putting him off. I kept being a good navigator and saying, I've got my men. I'm right here in France. I've got my men. I'm right here in France. But he kept writing me these letters saying, you got to come to Russia and see what's going on. So finally I did, and I went to Moscow for a week. I stayed at the embassy. I was exposed to top-level briefings on the situation there. And then I also saw the grassroots ministry in the Moscow area from several different ministries and perspectives. And it's quite a challenge for me, and it's opened up certainly the possibility of a vehicle in the future, and I'm praying about that as well.
So we got ministry among businessmen in the States. We got going back to France. We got going to Russia. Just pray for Jeff, because there's all kinds of opportunities here. And the second half, you have to be as strong in the second half. You are the first half, right? Most of us would agree to that. We want our second half to count just as the first half did. So pray for Jeff. Thanks, Jeff.
Thank you very much.
Okay. How many years ago was that again?
Well, we started?
Yeah.
Well, it's
24 years. Takes a while to develop a good labor for Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Doesn't come overnight. Yes, ma'am.
Does he have a last name?
Yes, he does. Gorsuch, G-O-R-S-U-C-H. His wife's name is Diane, and she right now is out with her folks in Northern California. Multitudes. Multitudes, 70. Isn't that interesting? The harvest is great. The laborers, Jesus said, are few. Why is that? Now, we talked the other day about the fact that a laborer, we're talking about labor of a particular kind here. You may remember how we delineated that. Reaching people with the message of Jesus Christ to help them come to a brand new life in Christ, and then those that respond to help them go on and become mature disciples established in the faith, helping the lost, helping win the lost, and helping people become established in the faith. A while back I was speaking to a church group in North Dakota, Minot, North Dakota, and we were going out with this church group to a campground where we're going to spend the weekend together. And on the way out, we saw these huge, huge fields of wheat. You're not unfamiliar with those things, I know, and they have them up there as well. Huge wheat fields. And as we were going along, the guy driving the car, he said, now see those, that wheat there, the kind of a tan color? Yeah. He said, but see these over here, they're almost white. See the difference in the shades? I said, yeah. He says, those that are white, those are the ones we got to get to. Got to get our big combines in here and go to work with those, because those are ready to harvest. Put these big, huge combines to work. That is ready for the harvest. It was the same kind of setting that Jesus Christ was in when he looked at his men and said, now the harvest is great and the laborers are few. The harvest is white, this vast, overripe harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35. Why is it then, since the day that Jesus Christ walked the earth, these days that Jesus Christ walked the earth, until the present day, the harvest has always been plenteous and the laborers have always been few. Why is that? Let me suggest three things. And I'm going to try to get done today before 9:30 so we can maybe have a little chat about this back and forth. Anyhow, number one, I want to read for you the words of a leading pastor in a country where Christians face tremendous persecution. He says this, and I have this in quotes. The challenges facing our church, and that means the church in this country, not his local church, but the church nationwide. The challenges facing our church in the 90s is this. It is coping with our undiscipled millions. Coping with undiscipled millions. Evangelism is not a problem. Our people are so hungry for God. Persecution is not a problem. Our Christians are used to it. I mean, persecution, they're used to that. But discipling is new to our people. It's a strange thing. They don't understand that. They do not have the know-how to do it. They do not have the know-how of how to take a new babe in Christ and help that new babe in Christ go on to become an established disciple in the faith and then go on to become an equipped laborer in the harvest fields of the world. They don't know how to do that, he says. That's a new concept. They need training. Helping people learn how to reach their neighbors for Christ and then helping those that respond to develop in their Christian life. He says the lack of know-how is the big one. The need is for well-trained laborers who can help others. And I jotted down 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now the second reason I have jotted down here why laborers are few is because laboring is hard work. Laboring as Jesus Christ defined it is very hard work. He used the word ergates when he was going to talk about a laborer. Ergates. Now the word ergates means a common laborer or a field hand. And a common laborer does not have an easy life. You're out in the sun, the hot August sun, and you're pitching these bales, let's say, and your back gets sore, and your feet get sore, and your hands get blisters. And dust gets in your mouth. You can feel it grinding around your teeth. And it gets in your eyes. And you perspire. And you get dirty. And anybody that I know of would rather sit in an air-conditioned room than do that. Anybody that I know of would far... They would much rather sit in a place where it's comfortable. A nice, maybe a swivel chair that turns like this and the back goes back and put the feet up on the desk and air conditioning is going and people running at the person's beck and call. Anybody that I know of would rather do that than go out into the field where their back gets sore, their feet get sore, their hands get blisters, dust gets in their mouth and in their eyes. Perspiring, dirty people, laborers have it tough. And most people do not want to pay that price. So the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Harvest is plenteous. Laborers are few. Anybody would rather be a supervisor than a common laborer. Getting involved in the lives of non-Christians, helping new Christians overcome the perils of spiritual infanthood, helping them overcome the temptations of spiritual youth and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Laboring is very hard work. My wife and I were in Korea, and we were going along on a train. Actually, it was my wife and our son Randy and myself. We were going along on this train going back to Seoul. We'd been out in some ministry in some of the other cities, and we went through a tunnel. And when we came out from the other side of the tunnel, it was snowing. And I looked out the side of the train, and there was a lady standing out in this snow, out in a field, knee-deep in water. Now, it's snowing, and she is knee-deep in water, bending over, putting little plants into the ground with a baby strapped to her back. And as the train went by, nice, warm train, we're sitting there in a nice sweater, warm, comfortable train, I touched Virginia on the shoulder. I said, look, look, right there, see that? There's a laborer. Anybody that I know would rather be sitting on that warm train, watching that field, than standing knee-deep in water in a snowstorm, bending over all day long, putting these little shoots into the ground, little plants into the ground, carrying around a baby on her back. Laboring is hard work, folks. No matter how you cut it, when Jesus Christ sends us forth to be laborers, it's not going to be an easy life. Laborers do not have an easy life. We were in Hong Kong, staying with a friend of mine down there, a guy that I knew when he was in college, and he's now a missionary in Hong Kong. And one day we left his apartment, and we walked up over the little bridge, the walk bridge that goes over this six-lane highway, and we got down to here where the subway came, the underground. And by this time, I am wringing wet, walking up the stairs and going over that thing and so on, walking up from his flat up to the place where we're going to get the subway or the underground. And here sat a man just outside the subway door with a hammer, breaking up rock. I'm not sure why he was breaking up rock, but he was sitting there with all these rocks around, and he was breaking these rocks up. I looked up at the temperature, and the temperature was well over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. And here he sat, perspiring like crazy. And I could hardly wait to get inside that door where that air-conditioned subway was going along. I could barely stand, you know, I wanted to get in there. He's going to sit there all day. All day long, breaking rock, perspiring. Anybody that I know would rather ride on that air-conditioned train to go downtown Hong Kong than sit outside the door of that air-conditioned train, breaking rock. That's one of the reasons why the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. It is not an easy life. Spiritual labor. It's not an easy life. Okay. The next thing I have jotted down, this is number three, is that quite often we are told that the thing we're talking about this morning is the pastor's job. It's not your job, it's the pastor's job. I came to Christ in a little town up here in southwestern Iowa, a little place called Harlan, Iowa. I was born and raised in Neola, but I came to Christ in Harlan. And we walked into this little church, and this lady, Mrs. Norgard, sitting up here in the choir. And as soon as the service was dismissed, she came roaring down the center aisle like a freight train and nailed us. We were sitting in the back row, kind of hiding down there, because we weren't used to how to behave in church. We didn't go to church. And so we found ourselves in church that morning, and so she came down. And she said, you're new here this morning. Well, yeah. Are you new in town? Well, yeah, we just moved up from Council Bluffs. Did you really? Here, meet some other young couples. So she introduced us around to various other young couples. And they said they were going to have a party. Would you like to come to our party this week? Church I knew nothing about, party I understood. So I said, sure, you bet. It was the strangest party I'd ever been in on, but I really liked it. It was terrific. I mean, I didn't have a hangover the next morning. You know, it was a great time. They had a lot of fun, and they had good people, and we got to know these folk, and they would invite us into their homes. And most of you know the story. The big black Bible. And we read it and became Christians. Well, after I read that and became Christian, my wife and I became Christians, I began to talk to people about the Lord. And one day, the deacons came and sat me down and said, young man, you are rocking the boat. That's the preacher's job. We pay him a good salary. We provide a house for him to live in. Call it a manse. We give him a car to drive. And in return, he does all this other stuff, like leading people to Christ and sharing the word. That's his job. We got our job, he's got his job. Well, I thought, okay. I mean, I was happy with that. I'd sooner sit on my hands and be out there working, so I thought, fine, why not? So I promptly, under the guidance of the spiritual deacons, said, good. And I quit. And then I heard a guy from Dallas Theological Seminary expound on Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for the equipping of the people of God in order that the people of God might go out and do the work of the ministry. And now I got my problem again. I can see that the Bible is very clear on what my response should be to this. I should be out there. The guy's name, by the way, was Nick Calabota. He came up from Dallas and talked to us and so on. It's the preacher's job. It's not your job. It's the preacher's job. Well, the Bible speaks of God's people being involved in that ministry of helping people come to Christ and helping them grow in the faith. Christians being properly equipped to labor in His service. People who are ready to serve as laborers and build up the body of Christ. The Bible is very clear about that. Now, I'm going to share something with you this morning that I've got written down here on a little thing. I worked this out some years ago, and I've only shared it one other time with anybody. And it has to do with this business of the harvest being plentiful and the laborers being few and so on. For about the past 20 years, most of my time in the ministry has been spent ministering outside the Navigators. I'm called their director of public ministry, which means essentially that I preach. And I'm out here with other groups. Some of you may remember we talked about this a couple days ago. We're going to Europe. And we're going to be involved in other groups there, other missions and so on, teaching missionaries and so on. And that's been what we've been doing for a number of years now. Once in a while, we get invited by people like Jeff to go by the Navigators there in France and talk to the Navigators. But it's not the common thing. The common thing is for us to be up out with other groups other than the Navigators. And I've been impressed by one very strong thing as I've been out with these other Christian leaders and pastors and so on. They are always praying about two things. They're praying about the evangelization of the lost. And secondly, they're praying about the revival of God's people. So I get into prayer meetings with these folk out there, these missionary leaders, these missions executives, these pastors, and so on. And we get on our knees together, and invariably they begin to pray about God bring salvation to the lost. And they have all these lost people around there praying for them. And then they're praying for revival. God send a revival, a good, strong, Holy Ghost revival. That the Spirit of God will really, you know, speak to hearts and wake people up to their needs and get them on their knees and so on. Two things. I was told a while back that there's not a preacher in New England worth his salt is not spending time praying for revival. Practically every preacher in New England is praying for revival. I just came from Portland, Oregon. And Billy Graham is going to have one of his last crusades in Portland. And I forget the dates, but it's coming up not too long in the far distant future. And all the prayers that are being offered. The salvation of the lost. And are praying that God's people will be revived. And then newsletters. Like most of you, I get newsletters from all kinds of people, missionaries and Christian workers and so on. And they're really praying, you know, they ask you to pray for these people here who don't know the Lord and pray for these and praying about revival. So missionary prayer letters, and I was in Luzon too, in Manila three, four years ago. Virginia's not here, I can't give you dates, but anyhow. I remember the prayers there. Same thing, praying for the lost and then praying for God's people to be revived. Missionary prayer letters, people I've been in prayer meetings with, and so on. Now, in light of that, would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And then it tells us the names of the people that he gave that commission to. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and so on. And it lists the names of the 12 apostles. So here you have these 12 apostles. Jesus Christ gives them this commission to go out and preach. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. And I know you remember the passage we looked at when we started this morning in Luke chapter 10. These unknown laborers, 70 of them, getting the very same job description that Jesus Christ gave the 12. So although we don't know much about these 70, we know one thing. They're very well-trained people. And the reason we know that is because they can go out and do the exact same thing, if you study the job descriptions here, the exact same things that the apostles were called upon to do. I had a talk with a preacher one time. I said, well, what would happen to your church if you had 70 people in your church who are every bit as well trained as you are in the ministry of evangelism, reaching personal witness, and helping people grow? What would happen to your church if there were 70 people who are every bit as qualified as you are, every bit as well trained? He said, I'd love that. And he went on about how that would affect his church. That's what you've got here. You've got the apostles sent out to the harvest field with laborers being, and you've also got the 70. So we've got two things going here. And when Jesus Christ saw this vast, overripe harvest, then two pictures came into his mind. One was a vast, overripe harvest, evangelizing the lost, bringing in the sheaves. And so the picture is very clear, and Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to do. Get out there and bring in the sheaves, evangelize the lost. Harvest is plenteous. But he also saw a second picture. That he saw the sheep without a shepherd. He saw the people of God. Now, the sheep always refer to the people of God. The people of God were harassed and helpless. The King James uses the word fading. They were in the hot sun. They were cast to the ground. I'm not just sure what your translation has, but it's probably in there somewhere. Helpless, fading in the hot sun, cast down to the ground, totally out of energy, lying there as sheep without a shepherd. Now, if a person faints, what does that person need? The person needs to be revived. If a person faints, you do what you can to revive that person, right? So here you've got the people of God fainting under the hot sun, like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus Christ does not say, pray for revival for these people. He says, pray for laborers. Now, we understand that in the evangelization of the lost, the ministry of evangelism, we can understand very clearly how it is that when Jesus Christ says, pray for laborers to go out into the field and bring in the sheaves, that picture is clear. But in the case of the people of God who were fainting without any shepherd and so on, why doesn't he say, and pray that these people will be revived? It would be the thing that would logically follow, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do that. He says, pray for laborers. In both cases, he says, whether it's the lost, the vast, overripe harvest, the people that need the gospel, or whether it's the people of God who need to be revived, fainting, cast to the ground, helpless, the same answer is given to both needs. Laborers. Now, how does that work? We can understand the one, but the other is a little... Well, fainting sheep need to be revived. And God has two ways to to accomplish His purposes on this earth. And theologians call these the ordinary means and the extraordinary means. That's how theologians refer to this. Ordinary means and extraordinary means. Now, would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 14? And I know this gets a little complicated. Are you still with me? You still see where we're going here? Okay, turn with me to 1 Samuel 14. And we'll read 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 27. 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 27. And the men with me now, 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 27. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul has adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies, so none of the people tasted any food." And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey on the ground. Now, I give Saul the benefit of the doubt here. He's chasing the enemy. He said, "Let's hold off the picnic, sitting around having a picnic, until we defeat the enemy. Then we'll sit down and have our picnic. But between now and when we get the enemy defeated, let's not sit down and eat." So I don't fault Saul for this business here. I think he's okay. Verse 26. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with an oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it into an honeycomb, put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were what? You following? What does it say? Brightened. His eyes were brightened. The King James says enlightened. Brightened. Now, if we had a nurse or a doctor here, it's a very simple thing. His blood sugar got, everybody's blood sugar was hadn't eaten. So then he eats a little honey. Blood sugar picks up and he's raring to go. His eyes are bright again, you know, he's kind of dragging along here. And his blood sugar is down. Now his blood sugar comes up and he's ready to fight again. There's nothing supernatural about that. There's nothing extraordinary about that. That's common knowledge. If your blood sugar gets low, you feel kind of draggy. Okay. Now I'd like to have you turn with me to First Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. And we'll read verses 29 through 31. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. You with me now? Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, but the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Folks, there's nothing ordinary about that. That is extraordinary. That is supernatural. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and so on. So you've got ordinary means of getting people revived and getting back on in the battle and so on, eyes being brightened, and that's giving them a little honey to eat. Or supernatural thing like this, waiting on the Lord and expecting God to renew our strength. So his extraordinary means and his ordinary means. Therefore the question comes, are laborers, this thing we're talking about here now, remember where we are, these people here, the equipped laborers, are laborers God's ordinary means of reviving His people? Otherwise, why would He say, pray for laborers, when He's talking about evangelizing the lost and helping the people of God in their walk with God to get stirred up and going? Let me tell you about Thelma now. Thelma lives in this town. I've changed her name. She lives in this town, and something happened in their family that was so bad that if you take the worst possible thing that you can come up with and multiply it by 10, that's what happened to Thelma. She was so crushed by this thing, she could barely walk. I'm serious. When she would walk, she was hunched over, and her feet would drag, and her eyes were dead, and she was in terrible, terrible shape. A laborer called her and said, I just wanted to call, let you know I've been praying, and could I just have a word of prayer with you over the phone? So the prayer was made over the phone. And that went on for a while, and then pretty soon this laborer said, could we maybe have lunch together? Well, Thelma didn't think much of it, the idea, but okay. So they met for lunch, and this laborer opened the word a little and shared a verse or two. And did that again, two or three times, and continued to pray. And then this laborer called up and said, what do you say we spend a little time together just shopping and messing around, and maybe we can have lunch? And so they did that. And all the while, she's not quite as bent over as she was, and pretty soon she called this laborer. And she said, you know, there's some friends that I have out here in where I live in this section of town. And they don't know the Lord. If I got them together, would you come over and share your testimony with them? Well, this laborer said, yes. So Thelma got out and got a few neighbors together. And this laborer went over and shared a testimony. And one or two of them showed real interest. So Thelma began to zero in on her and so on. And the first thing you know, her eyes are brightened. She no longer shuffles around. She's involved in trying to help her neighbors come to Christ. She's revived, right? Is she revived? She's revived. Through what means? God's ordinary means. Somebody to call on the telephone and say, how you doing? Could I have a word of prayer? And inch by inch, bring her along to the place where she's now really useful in the kingdom of God. God has two means, His ordinary means and His extraordinary means. And in Matthew chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10, He's talking about His ordinary means of accomplishing objective. Pray, the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth labors into that harvest, right? His ordinary means and His extraordinary means. Well, take a look at your notes. Good grief. Okay, take a look at your notes that we've discussed thus far. The overall picture, we talked about why people reject Christ. We tried to give a few thoughts on personal witness. We talked about helping new Christians grow. And now this morning we're talking about laboring in the harvest. Is there anything that we've talked about that needs clarification? We've got a couple minutes here. Anybody? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah, by the way, it was Virginia that... the reason I know this story is Virginia was that labor, so yeah. But I think so. I think so, you know. I think there'd be no difference whatsoever because the heart is created just alike. And when you see people that are hurting, my plea here is to pray for them, to get involved with them somehow, and you know, not overwhelm them at first, but just try to lead them along step by step.
Uh-huh.
And she did no longer stoop. hallelujah. If you want to get straightened up, right? Okay. Okay, let me just lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for this little time we could look into Your Word together. And Lord, we realize that the harvest is today is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Whether it means to go out and reach those lost neighbors, bringing in the sheaves, evangelizing the lost, or whether it means reaching out in love to someone who is hurting and helping that person grow in grace, helping that person get their feet back on the ground, helping that person straighten up, their eyes might be brightened, that they would be revived. Thank You for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.